Hey, good morning. Good morning. You guys don't even know what I'm going to say yet. Hey, let me give some shout outs. I want to shout out my man, Brad Twitty, and everyone at our Selma campus this morning. Shout out to Brandon Davison and our Tulare Street campus. Shout out to our online campus. Shout out to my man, Pastor Kevin, and everyone at our Novato campus. And a very warm, heartfelt OTC, good morning to all of you. That's an O. That's not Illuminati. You don't need to freak out. That's just, we do the O, OTC. And good morning, everyone here live at the North Campus. Glad that you guys are here. I wanted to start, you know, Marlena was pointing to the sidewalls for the campuses. On the sidewalls here, they have the total number of salvations and baptisms to date this year. And I just want to touch on that just for a moment because that's a really big deal. And that's a reflection of two things. One, the leadership of this church. And secondarily, it is the efforts of this church participating and being actively involved in sharing the gospel in this community. And so that's something to celebrate. Over 1,000 decisions and nearly 500 baptisms. And I just want to say, as we're coming to the end of the year, I know a lot of you are preparing your end of the year giving, and you're being pulled probably in a lot of directions because, frankly, a lot of people want your money. That's the reality. And I just want to say this on behalf of the Clovis Hills family. We greatly appreciate you considering us, remembering us in your time of the end of the year giving. For two reasons. One, because the giving that we receive in December is our largest of the month and has about 40% of our income for us to do what we do. A lot of what you're seeing there is because of what happened last December. It has really fueled us and allowed us to expand. When I first got here in early 2021, it was this campus in OTC. 2 years later, we're 5 campuses strong. So God has been moving on this campus. We want to celebrate what he's done up to the date. However, as they say in sports, job's not done. Job's not done. There's still many, many, many people to be reached in our community. And I don't know about you, but I want more for our community, for our city, and for our state. I'll be honest with you. I could leave. I have the ability to leave California, as I'm sure many of you do. I want to be here. I want to be here. And I want to see what God can do in my city and in my state. And so if you're with me, then you understand we're grateful for what God has done, but the job's not finished. Right. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hey, so last week, the beautiful, legendary Pastor Scott Himmons spoke. So you guys are used to me saying mean stuff to Scott, but not this Sunday. Not this Sunday. I want to hype him up because I really loved his message last Sunday. And I actually want to begin by just saying, you know, his main point in making sure that we grasp what he said. For those who weren't here, the main point of Pastor Scott's message was to celebrate the birth of Jesus and anticipate the return of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to consider today, when you're with your family, friends, whoever your inner circle is, to think about how you can celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And what I mean by that is really be intentional with your preparation. You know, a great celebration doesn't happen by accident. It's because you planned, you prepared how you're going to celebrate whatever the festivity was. Well, when you prepare and you're intentional with your celebration of Jesus' arrival, it's going to fill your hope and it's going to give passion to your anticipation, to your expectation, if you will, for Jesus' return. Because the reality is, Jesus has already come, but he's also going to return. Amen? Amen? And we want to be ready for that. So let's practice with our celebration. You have heard Marlena say this, Pastor Scott say it, and now I'm going to say it. We are in an Advent series, And before I begin, I just want to say some of you may not know what Advent means. Advent simply is arrival. When we say Advent, we're speaking to the arrival of Jesus into our world. Advent as a practice is where we take 4 weeks, 4 Sundays to celebrate different themes of hope, peace, love, and joy found in the Christmas story. Today we're talking about peace. But I think, you know, I was talking to Pastor Brandon Davison, and we had a great conversation a couple weeks ago. And usually I feel like I'm the one coaching him up, you know, and trying to make him a better pastor, just a better person overall. But as we were talking, Pastor Brandon dropped some really good knowledge on me. And I was like, whoa, that really ministered to me. Where did you get that? And he said, I got it in my readings. You know, I was in my reading time with God, which just shocked me. And I was like, you read. Okay. I'm kidding. I love Pastor Brandon. He's laughing too. But here's the deal. He shared with me a great excerpt from practicingtheway.org. It's a website from Pastor John Mark Comer, beautiful pastor. And this excerpt just ministered to me all week long, and immediately I knew I needed to share this with the church. So I want to share with you what he says in regards to Advent. He says, Advent is not the journey of self-discovery and personal triumph, so often celebrated in the hyper-individualistic West, but one of awakening. Because Advent isn't a story about what we can do when we really set our minds to something, nor is it about the power of the human spirit to overcome any and every challenge. It's a story of God interrupting history to love, heal, and save us from our poverty, showing us that we are not strong enough to win the day, but that He is. Advent reveals the true burning desire of God, His pursuing heart, His plan to meet us exactly where we are. Isn't that beautiful? And as you hear that, you can sense the veracity of the statement that it's all about Jesus. Christmas, Advent, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. We know that, we accept that. Yet so easily, just because of the world we live in, it's easy for Jesus to be pushed aside. Even positive things can push Jesus aside as we're preparing for the Christmas season. When we're in November and we see that Christmas is coming up, December is fast approaching, our stress levels can begin to rise or excitement can begin to rise. But nonetheless, many of us can find ourselves making our stress the main thing, objects of our excitement the main thing, and Jesus kind of takes a back seat. He becomes a side character to His own story in our lives. I recall not that long ago, I was watching a Marvel movie called Guardians of the Galaxy. If you don't know what that is, it's okay. I'm a nerd, so it's my job to know those things. But I'm watching this movie, and they had a holiday movie special. So it was totally Christmas-themed. It was hilarious. I loved it. And I just remember there was this moment halfway through this Christmas-themed Guardians of the Galaxy holiday special. Halfway through, the characters come across a nativity set, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And they don't know the gospel. They don't know about Jesus. And so they thought it was peculiar because they didn't know the characters, but they just felt like this doesn't really fit the narrative of what's going on. And I thought to myself as I'm watching this movie, how is it that I'm halfway into this movie and I've totally absorbed this as a Christmas movie? And when Jesus is brought in as a side character, no less, it doesn't even seem to fit. How could I, a godly man, a pastor, entertain this movie, engage it in a way of Christmas when it had no Christ? How is it possible to be so in the Christmas season and Christ not be a part of the experience? Shouldn't it be that Christ is the main factor in the Christmas, not only story, but in the Christmas experience? And so that's why I've chosen to look at the book of John, the gospel according to John, because John, he writes his gospel after Matthew, Mark, and Luke have written theirs. And John really sets up the gospel to be all about Jesus. John begins his gospel with making it all about Jesus in such a way that it actually doesn't feel like a Christmas account at all. Because much of what we feel about Christmas, the vibes, the energy, the themes, which I'm not knocking, but oftentimes have nothing to do with Christ. So in John's gospel, what we're going to find is John says, hey, look, the ultimate Christmas vibe, the ultimate Christmas energy is Jesus. He's the main character in the story. He's the central figure when it comes to Christmas. See, in John's book, there's no angels or animals. There's no wise men or shepherds. There's not even Mary and Joseph. John begins the arrival of Jesus, making it plain that it's all about Jesus. I'm glad one of you are excited about that. That's why I'm going to ask, if you are able to, would you please stand as we prepare to read God's word this morning? We're going to read out of John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It reads like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's Christmas. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believed in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now first, well, let me just say this. That passage is dope. That is a dope passage of scripture. And I get it. Some of you who are super into Hallmark movies and all that kind of stuff, I get it. Right now, that's not really your jazz. But that's the reality. It's all about Jesus. And that's really good news. Believe me, you want him playing the main character of life. You want him as the central figure of history. Better him than you or I. Now, before I go further, it's important that we understand what John wants us to get out of this passage. We have a 2,000 year gap between us and when John wrote this, and so we want to make sure that we're capturing John's intent. John clearly describes Jesus as identical to God and co-creator with God. This passage summarizes our Lord's arrival, ministry, and mission on earth. It also explains how John the Baptist, a different John from the author here, was sent ahead as a witness to testify about Jesus. And the writing is clear to not allow John to detract any attention from our Lord, but to point to Jesus. John, like the other Gospels, begins his opening aim towards the arrival of Jesus. That's why when you read Matthew, he begins his gospel with tracing Jesus all the way back to Abraham, the original Jew. But when you go to Luke, Luke says, forgive me, brother Matthew, but we got to go back a little bit further. And he traces Jesus all the way back to Adam, the original man. And then John says, brothers, 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 we got to go a little bit further than that. And he traces Jesus all the way back to God. In the beginning was the Word. Such beautiful language. You see, what John is doing here, the apostle uses this phrase, in the beginning, because that was to cue every Jew who would hear or read this to go back to Genesis 1:1. Some of my Bible readers in the room are shaking their heads like, we know, Pastor, we remember. We remember because in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. What John is doing is he's taking us back to the account of creation, and he's linking it with the arrival of Jesus, and he's declaring that this God you Jews have been observing and following, the one you credit for creation, this is him wrapped in flesh. His name is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. John chose his brilliance. He then inserts a Greek term, a Greek word, the Logos. So now he's capturing the attention of those who understood Greek philosophy. You see, the term Logos meant the Word, but it had much more meaning to it than that. It meant it was the power that set the world in motion and kept it in order. The Greeks understood the Logos to be the ultimate power source that stabilized creation. And John says, your Logos has arrived. This side ain't hearing me. I'm going to try over here. John says, your Logos has arrived. So John captures the attention of both the Jew and the Gentiles. And he says, who you've been studying, who you've been talking about, who you've been thinking about, this is him in the person of Jesus. You can be excited this morning. So what that means is that John's original audience, if they were to accept what John is saying, they're accepting that this Jesus is the main factor that holds all of reality together. Now let me slow down. I don't want to lose anybody. Because you got to really consider, can I stomach that? John is saying that this Jesus is the main factor that holds all of reality together. He's not only the main character of the story, he's the central figure of life. That's mega. That's huge, if you can accept it. Let me take it a little bit further. What John is saying and what his audience would have really understood because of their background is what John is saying is that this God, cosmic creating, light penetrating, life-giving God, is intelligent, wise, creative, powerful. To summarize it, this God is capable. Sometimes you just got to let it sit so it gets down deep in you. This God is capable. John is saying this God is capable. Now that's a big deal because unlike today, but back in the day, the ancient times and the ancient world, it took many gods to do all the work of creation and holding it together. You needed a lot of gods because there's a lot of work to be done out there. But John is saying, oh, no, no, no. It's just one. He can shoulder the load. He's capable. Secondly, John is saying this God is gracious because he gives, he's benevolent, he's generous without any external motivation. I love Scripture. John didn't put any of us in this passage because he wanted it to be without any mistake that it's all about Jesus. What does that mean? When I say it's all about Jesus, it means you don't motivate him. Negatively or positively, he does good because it's his nature. His nature is gracious. He's pursuing you so that he can bless you, not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because it's his nature. I love that I'm not mentioned in this passage, that we are not mentioned in this passage, so we could really understand it's all about Jesus. I'm not influencing him. He's naturally gracious. And lastly, John is saying that this God is thorough. This God completes what he begins. Y'all not hearing me yet. It's okay, I got time. This God is thorough. What he sets out to do, he accomplishes. This God, that's why you got to understand this. Because some of you have been under the illusion that Christmas starts with the nativity scene. Some of you have been fooled into thinking that Christmas starts with Mary and Joseph. Oh, you're not ready for me to preach yet. You're not ready. See, some of you think, well, doesn't Christmas begin when Mary gets the baby? John says that this plan has been in motion since the beginning. That God had a plan and has been in pursuit of humanity since the foundations of the world. If all you know of Christmas starts with Mary and Joseph, you know about 20% of the story. You got more movie to watch. God is thorough. He will complete what he begins. Now, I understand. I'm a pastor's kid. I know how it is. I sit in the chairs. I get it. There's some of you who are listening right now, and you're like, I know all that. I could tell the Christmas story myself. I'm sure you could, boo-boo, and I'm very proud of you. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. There's a difference between talking about, knowing about, and believing in. I'm going to say it again. There's a difference between talking about, knowing about, and believing in. John's whole point in writing the gospel according to him is so that you would believe, not know about, not talk about, but believe. And here's the cool part. If you believe what John is writing about Jesus, you will have peace. A lot of us have been looking for peace in all the wrong places. You pay a lot of money to a lot of subscriptions for peace. Peace, the peace that God affords us, you don't have to go find. Peace doesn't come from gaining more knowledge. Peace doesn't come from getting what you want. Peace comes when you believe what God has revealed. Amen. When you believe, let me go a little bit further because I see some of you struggling. Okay, let me explain this to you. When you believe, there's momentum. When you believe, there's momentum. You're making me work overtime. Okay. When you believe, it produces action. That's why in the book of James, he says, your belief without deeds is dead. Because when you believe, you don't have to try. If you believe, believing is so real, it produces momentum. There's action associated with it. You don't have to try. It simply happens. If you believe, you're going to move. And when you believe what John says about this God named Jesus, you have peace. You don't look for it. You don't have to go find it. You don't have to do weird rituals and incense in the house. You will have it. It's gifted to you. In John 14, 27, Jesus says this. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." How do I get that peace? Believe what God has revealed. I don't know how to make it any more simple. You just believe. You put your trust in, I believe in this God. When we say this God, this Jesus, who are we talking about? Let me give it to you one more time. In case you didn't write down, here's the 3 points for today. When I say I believe in Jesus, I'm agreeing with the God of the Scriptures according to John. And John says this Jesus is capable. You have to understand, this is a universal, timeless principle. He's not saying that this God was simply capable in creation. He was capable at the advent of the arrival of Jesus, but he's limited in your personal finances. But he's limited in your personal relationships. But he's limited in your work career. But he's limited in your biology. No. If you believe Jesus is capable for creation, then you believe he's capable for all aspects of life, because he is the main factor holding it all together. I have human circumstances. I go through human dynamics just like every other person. But what's going to separate us is what we believe. I don't know about you, but I've chosen to believe in Jesus, because I'm not that capable. And as cool as the movies are, the human spirit, it don't endure that long. But Jesus, he's capable. That's point number one. Point number two, Jesus is gracious. His order of operations is not dependent, it's not influenced by you or by me. That's some of the best news I could hear. Because if you allow me, I'll disappoint you all the time. Lord, I'm trying to get better. But if my blessings, if your favor is dependent on how well I am today, then I guess it's going to be small. But God doesn't bless according to your nature. He blesses according to his nature. And point number three, God is thorough. Again, Christmas doesn't begin with Mary and Joseph. I want you to understand this. John is telling us that Christmas took a long time. Look at somebody and say, long time. It took a long time. If you go back to Genesis, you'll find that God makes a promise that there's a chosen one that's going to come. And then as you follow along through the Old Testament, you'll see God makes a covenant with Abraham. He makes a covenant with Isaac and Jacob. You see, he makes a covenant with Israel. And as you traverse through the Old Testament, time and time again, you see God pursuing mankind. You see, God has this plan for humanity, but we're still in this waiting period of this Messiah, this capable one to come. And then eventually we get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and here appears the Messiah. He's finally arrived. Jesus, God has kept his word in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. And here's what we need to understand. God is thorough. He completes what he begins. I'll say it another way. Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it won't happen. You see, when you go to the Old Testament, You're living in the land. It hasn't happened. Over and over again, you're going from chapter to chapter, book to book. It hasn't happened yet. We've had some great men and women, but none of them were the one. Until we get to the Gospels and we have Jesus. That speaks to me personally because I rejoice for things in my life that I had to wait for that God has brought to fruition. I praise God. Oh, thank you. But there's some things that haven't happened yet. There's some things that the voice of doubt would like to say, because it hasn't happened, it won't happen, Dwayne. Because it hasn't happened, it won't happen, Dwayne. Because it hasn't happened, but my God is thorough. So just because it hasn't happened don't mean it won't happen. My God will bring it to completion. I have peace, not in the circumstance, but I have peace because I believe that Jesus is capable, that he is gracious, and that he is thorough. Amen. Because you guys have been so kind to me, I'm going to give you a fourth one. Here's your fourth point. God offers us peace in that we can be forgiven of our sins. You see, Jesus came not just to hang out and chill, but he had a mission. Jesus' mission was, even though he knew no sin, he was going to take upon himself our sin. Our failures, our mistakes, our evil thoughts, words and deeds, and put it on himself. And he died, and 3 days later, he rose again. And he said, anyone who would believe in me, you will be forgiven. If you would yet just confess, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I can't carry it. I give it to you. I ask for your forgiveness. Take me in. He says, if you believe in me, I have the right to make you part of the family of God. All of your sins, past, present, and future, wiped out. No longer will you be seen as sinner. You'll be seen as son and daughter. This is the plan I've been working on. See, part of God's thoroughness is this moment right here. God has been working on you for a long time for this moment. Scripture tells us that when the gospel goes out, that it's like God knocking on the door of our heart, that he will intimately speak to us and draw us towards himself. It's not a man, it's not a pastor, it's not a great speaker. It is the God of the cosmos come knocking on your heart, saying it's time to come home. I believe that in the house today, there are people sitting here right now, and you know the God of the universe is knocking on the door of your heart. It's not an accident. It's not coincidence. God has been working on you for this moment. God has been pursuing you for this moment. God doesn't want you to carry it anymore. He wants you to let him carry it so you can have his peace.